So now our teaching is the fruit of God. And there's our verse, Galatians 2, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And as I mentioned before, we're going to do those last three. We have walked through one at a time, love, joy, and peace. Last week, I took a big chunk, and we did patience, kindness, and goodness all together. And so what's left for us is faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I'll be around three more Sundays before I go back to Colorado, and then when I come back after that, I'll get to bring my wife for my next round, so that'll be really fun. Very thankful for that. And so we're just going to walk through these one a week for the next 3 weeks, and like I mentioned, this week is faithfulness. So, to be honest, I almost skipped over this or lumped it with another one because I tended to think in my brain of faithfulness as just this simple thing you try to teach your seven-year-old. It's a practice, a character quality, an outward thing. And of these that are left, there are two that are very much action-oriented. One would be faithfulness, and the other one would be the last one, self-control. The first, love, joy, peace, they're sort of like, we can think of them as feelings, even though they're way more than that. But toward the end, they become more activity, outward-oriented, and faithfulness and self-control are definitely that way. But what I found when I looked at the Bible was, because with each one of these, what I do is I plug it into my search, and I look through all the verses that use that Greek word found in that passage and find out where else that's talked about in the Bible. So when I went through and I looked at faithfulness, I was like, oh my goodness, Lord Jesus, this is a lot bigger deal to you than I thought. And I was really convicted by that, and I think we're all going to be convicted here. And we're going to discover that faithfulness is not a minor thing at all. And the conclusion that I'm going to bring us all to is that just like those other qualities, faithfulness is such a huge thing. You cannot be faithful apart from the grace and the power and the Spirit of God. You can't do it. And just like you need the Holy Spirit to be loving and you need the Holy Spirit to experience joy and all those other things, you need God's Holy Spirit to walk in the faithfulness that God wants you to walk in. So, let me just pray and ask Jesus to grant us his grace to hear him, and then we'll share these thoughts. Well, Lord, you are faithful. Pray, God, we'd hear you define this for us. I pray, God, that you would speak into our hearts the thing you want us to speak. Lord, we tell you right now, we give you permission to convict us. We give you permission to speak into our soul. We tell you we want to listen to you. God, we want you to speak to us straight. Grant us grace, Lord, to hear your word, to receive it from you, and to walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Proverbs 20 says this, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? What that tells us is most of us think we're faithful. Most of us think, well, I do pretty good. Really, I do pretty good. But God says, you know what, in the end, who can find somebody faithful? It's not a common quality. And Jesus talked about faithfulness quite a bit. And I'm going to read a couple of these, and instead of using our NIV, I'm actually going to use the ESV this week because the NIV uses several other words, trustworthy and some other things, but the Greek word is the same in Galatians for the fruits of the Spirit, faithfulness, as is in these other passages. So really, it is faithfulness. It's the same root word. It's the same thing. So I'm just going to read it in the ESV because it uses faithfulness. And that's, I think, just helpful. Just to make it clear, we're on the same page as what it's talking about in the fruits of the Spirit. So this is probably familiar to most of us anyway, so I'll just read it through in Matthew 25. It's the parable of the talents. And it says, he's talking about the kingdom of God. And he says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more, but he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents, and here I've made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" And so, as Jesus, who is the master here, God, responded to these servants, and we can put ourselves in that place because we are servants. We are the servants of God. He said, "I have entrusted things to you." And that would be true with every one of us. Every single one of us has been entrusted with things from God. We could think of a lot of other verses that would tell us that. I thought about Ephesians 2:10. What does Ephesians 2:10 say? Yeah, so there's good works that God's prepared in advance for you. They got your name on them. They are set up for you. And what else? He says, "I consider you good and faithful." We go, "Oh man, I don't know. I don't know if I can do anything." God says, no, come here. "You're my servant and you're my son. And you know what? I consider you faithful. I consider you faithful. You can walk in these things. You can do these things." And he entrusts to us things that are important to him. And he asks us to steward them. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now there was the next guy. And the next guy, in verse 24, says, "He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours.'" And so what's he thinking? He's going, "I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can do this." And he just takes it. And he sets it aside so he can just give it back, going, "I don't want to play. I don't want to do this." And he thinks almost like he's got the right to make that choice. But God says, the master says, "But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant.'" It's really interesting. As far as I can tell, the Bible never uses the word unfaithful. It always contrasts faithful with something else. Here it contrasts faithful with wicked and slothful. And the master, God, says to this person, "Listen, don't give me this about how you were afraid of me. You were lazy." That's what it says in the NIV. It says, here's the truth of the matter. You were lazy. You could have walked in this, and you didn't. And you put yourself ahead of me. You were wicked, and you were lazy.
That is the reality of what just walked out here. It says, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to invest my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest." It's like, it was not that hard. Just go open a bank account, for crying out loud. "So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be more given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is a really sobering passage. And I'm not going to draw huge conclusions from it. All I'm going to say is, there is a simple lesson God wants us to get from this, and that he entrusts things to us. And he says, "I'm looking at you thinking you're going to be faithful here. I'm looking at you thinking you're going to be faithful." And if you're not, God says, "That's not going to work for me." Another passage like that, Matthew 24, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant?" You know, it's like God just says, listen, you're faithful and you're wise. You're faithful and you're wise. That's how I'm looking at you. You're faithful and you're wise. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." And then after this, it goes on and talks to the guy who's not faithful. And you know, and the guy who's not faithful, it is not good. But I think it's just really good to recognize the same thing is true here. How does God view us? He views us as faithful, and he views us as wise, and he puts us over things that matter to him. If I were to ask you, how clear would it be in your mind what God has put you over? Would there be things that would come to your mind? Things that matter to God, where Jesus goes, "That really matters to me. That matters to me. And I'm going to put you over that. I'm going to make you steward of that." Just another verse. "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If you've not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? If you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is their own?" Jesus is talking here about the competition with money that God has with money. Money is God's major competitor. He makes that clear in the scriptures. It's always money that we're most tempted to turn away from him for. This is the verse I believe that God gives us to help us grow in the direction of being faithful. Because what he tells us is something we're likely to be deceived about. Most of us go, "When things are important, I'll be faithful." And God says, "I'm just going to clue you in and have made you here. If you're not faithful in little things, you're not going to be faithful in big ones. Look at your life. Are you faithful in little things? Because one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much." I think the NIV says, "will also be faithful in much." One who is dishonest in very little, and look again the contrast, it doesn't say unfaithful. It's not that you're unfaithful, you're dishonest. You're deceiving yourself, you're doing the wrong thing. And so, I just want us to grab this verse and let Jesus bless you and let him speak to your soul and say, "Be faithful in the little things. You will be training your life. You'll be training your life if you're faithful in the little things." So, what are we to be faithful to? What are we to be faithful to? And one simple answer to that is we're to be faithful to whatever Jesus has entrusted to us. 1 Corinthians 4, it says, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." Paul's talking about what he had been entrusted with. And so
there is a sober reality that is very weighty. I think about that from my own life, not infrequently. Maybe partly because I'm getting older. I'm going, all right, so I'm not that far away from giving the account where Jesus lays out all those good works he had prepared for me to walk in, all the things that could have been, all the things that might have been. How many of those have I got? How many did I get? It's like Easter eggs. God laid out all these Easter eggs for me to find as I walk through my life. Oh, here's a good work prepared for me, and here's a good work prepared for me. Here's this amazing thing I can do. And Jesus, I got them all laid out for you. Go find them all. Go find them all. And I'm going to give my account to God. And he's going to show me the ones I got and the ones I didn't. And each one of us, you have an amazing life planned for you. I surely, truly, absolutely believe that. You have an amazing life planned for you. God has planned something so amazing for you and me. And he says, it's right there. Let's walk in it together. Let's walk in it together. Just be faithful to walk in what I give you, and you will experience an amazing, abundant life. But we're also to be faithful to a person. And here's a really critical thing. And here's one of the things I felt like God really helped me see and understand. It's not just a person. It's a person that has a very, very profound place in our life. And somehow, in how God speaks of faithfulness in the Scriptures, it ties in, which of course it would, right? I mean, it just makes so much sense. It ties in relationally with where we're at with him. It ties in relationally with how we relate to him. And you and I live in a world that sometimes will demand that we disconnect from Jesus, we disconnect from God, to be accepted in the world. We experience it all the time, right? We feel nervous about talking about our faith. We feel nervous about identifying with Christ. Why do we feel that way? We feel that way because we sense the world says, I don't want that, and so if you want to be here, then don't bring it. And there are times where the world is absolutely adamant that you may not acknowledge Jesus in this world. And Jesus somehow senses that. And when the world pushes on us and the world draws a line and the world says, I'm drawing a line and I'm on this side of the line and I want you on this side of the line, and Jesus is on the other side of the line, you stand here with me. And the world demands that we cross that line. Jesus also watches. And that exchange is just as important to him as it is to the world. And there is a tension there. And the Bible talks about that in James 4 is one of the places. It says, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the Scriptures mean when they say that the Spirit of God is placed within us, is filled with envy or jealousy? It means, this is such a profound verse. You know that we sing that song, He is jealous for me. If there's any scriptural basis for it, this would be one of them. God's jealous for you. And yet when the world says, no, 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 I'm going to make you make a choice and you identify with me, says the world, not with Jesus. And God goes, there's a faithfulness issue here that goes so far as the way to describe it is adultery. You adulterers. And in Mark, Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. And this loyalty that God calls us to that falls into the realm of faithfulness is something that I believe in my own life I want to I want to build and strengthen continually, day after day, my loyalty to Jesus Christ, my faithfulness to Him, my commitment to Him, my connection to Him in the way of a wife with a husband. And maybe someday somebody will ask me in an ultimate sense about that. Do you know that, here's just a verse where Jesus asked people to be faithful to death. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you may be tested. And for 10 days you'll have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. When you look down inside your soul, do you find a loyalty that says, I want to be loyal to Jesus, though it costs me my life? Is there a love for Him, or is it all just doctrine and ideas and concepts and principles? Is there something inside you that says, I belong to Jesus, I love Jesus? When I look at the world and I look at Jesus, I love this guy. This is where my loyalty is. This is my side of the line. This is where I want to die. Is there something in your heart that wells up and says that? I trust you find that in there. And I'm telling you this, God wants you to grow and strengthen that. And by the mercy and the grace of God, we will never face more than an awkwardness in a social situation standing for Jesus. But you don't know that. You don't know that. I was reading about, just another verse. We'll just go past this. It says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus has seemed to saying here that, listen, you got to make it to the end. If you don't make it to the end, then somehow this is not in you. If you ultimately choose the world, then you didn't have the Spirit of God. It wasn't true for you. You have to persevere to the end, or you're not saved. Jeez, all kinds of theological questions there. Well, let's just go on. We may address those here at the end. Here's a stat I found on the internet, which I thought was interesting. 100,000 Christians die each year for being Christians. 100,000. But most of those aren't official martyrs because they don't make a specific individual choice to say, I will stand for my faith rather than die. But a secular human rights group, which has no real affection for Christianity, didn't seem like, said about 4,000 to 5,000 people every year die as martyrs. They choose to die rather than deny their faith. That means today, around 13 people somewhere on the planet will stand and choose to die rather than deny their faith. And tomorrow, 13 more. And after that, 13 more. I just go, wow. Wow. There are people standing every day, making that choice, and dying. Where would I even be in that? And the answer is, I'd be like Peter, I'd say, I will not deny you, and then I would. Apart from the grace of God. Here's where I want us to go again, as we'll just bring this to a close here. Really heavy stuff, that's great. You know what? I want to lay that really heavy stuff right on you, and I don't want to take it back off. I want to lay it right on you. And I don't want to take it off because I don't think Jesus takes it off. But understand this. This is why this is listed in the fruits of the Spirit. You must be faithful. But you cannot be faithful on your own. You can't love on your own. You can't have joy on your own. You can't have peace on your own. You can't have patience on your own. The things it's talking about there, you can't do. And just like Peter swore he would never deny the Lord, and then he did. That's where I'm at in my own strength. That's all I am. I can't be faithful with hardly anything. But God's Spirit can fill me up, and no matter what I face,
I can be faithful. And here's the deal. Do you have that? And how are you going to get it? You're going to get it because you choose to love God. If you don't love God, if you don't love God, if you don't choose to turn your heart in this crazy, wicked, adulterous world that hits you with I don't know how many messages a day rolling into our brains, if you don't choose to go, I love God. If you don't choose to do that, then the Spirit will not be strong in your life, and every time you face a challenge, you'll fail. It is your love for God and not being adulterous, turning your heart toward the one who you will be with forever and ever and ever and ever, turning your heart to Him and going, I love Him. That's it. If you turn your heart to love Him, His Spirit will roll into your life and fill your life. And no matter what you need, whether it's patience, or whether it's self-control, or whether it's kindness, or whether it's faithfulness, God's Spirit will fill you with that. And it won't come because somehow your mom and dad taught you to be faithful when you were seven. It will come because the Spirit of Jesus fills you up and convicts you and gives you joy in being faithful. We need to love God more. If we love God more, all those things get taken care of, and this whole world is designed not to make you sin, but to make you love something other than God. Will we be the people who rip our hearts away and go, no, you may not have my heart. You may not have my heart. You may not have my heart. It is already given away. I love Jesus Christ. And I will do my best to continually drag my heart back to His feet. The one who made me and loves me and died for me and who's coming for me. I will turn my heart back there again today. And I believe that those who know Him in the end will be faithful. We will falter, we will fail, but in the end, you will prove to be what Jesus saw you to be. You will be faithful. And that is our fellowship. That is our fellowship. Fellowship of people on that road. And there are two roads. There's a narrow road and there's a broad road, and they're very divergent roads. And God calls us and He says, I believe you're faithful, and I'm calling you to be faithful, and I'm going to measure your life based on that faithfulness. And I'm going to fill you with my Spirit, and I'm going to make you faithful. And you'll hear that, well done, good and faithful servant. Let me pray. Well, God, I pray just that your Spirit would touch us inside and we go, yeah, that's what I want. That's what I want. I want to be faithful like that. We just want to sit at your feet, wrap our arms around you, have you wrap your arms around us, and say, Lord, I want to be faithful to you. I want to be faithful to what you've entrusted to me, and I want to be faithful to who you are. I want to be faithful to your family. Lord, I want to be faithful to you. Hallelujah, Lord, we do love you. Lord, I love you. I just want to get closer and closer. Pray to help us all do that. In Jesus' name.